Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 22, in dramatic contrast to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, who has come to indwell believing sinners who have put their hope and trust alone in Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a very vital thing for you to know that growing as a Christian, growing in faith, in love, in grace, in faithfulness and understanding, is not something that will happen to you automatically. Growing as a Christian is not something that will happen to you automatically. You remember perhaps hearing as a child the little gospel chorus, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Well, maybe, but maybe not. You may well read your Bible every day. You may well pray every day, and yet not grow, grow, grow. Because growth in grace, growth in faith, in love, in knowledge, in an understanding, and in likeness to Jesus Christ is not something that happens automatically. That's why, for example, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, take care how you hear. Don't simply content yourself with hearing. Be all ears, he was saying. Take care how you hear. And the writer to the Hebrews says something very similar. He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles you or holds you back. Throw it off. Be engaged in the process of growing up into Jesus Christ. And we find the Apostle Peter saying the same thing in 2 Peter 1. Make every effort, he says. He could not use stronger language. Make every effort. Strain every sinew, he is saying, to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Make every effort, he is saying. Growth is never automatic. And so when we read here in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we are not to think for one moment that we can simply sit back and wait for it all to happen. Now, it's true, of course, that the Spirit does it all. But at the same time, he does not do it without our cooperation and our effort. Sanctification, growing in the likeness to Jesus Christ, the process of making us more like Christ, engages, in other words, our fullest cooperation. We are never passive recipients of spiritual growth. Our minds, our wills, and our spirits, and our bodies are all together engaged in cooperating activity with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul uses a very striking double compound in Romans 8:26 to illustrate the point. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the English translation help is a very bare translation. Paul uses actually here an 18-letter double compound Greek verb. And it has the idea of the Spirit comes alongside us, gets under the burden with us, and together helps us in our weaknesses. He gets under the burden and he says, come on now, we'll do it together. It's a little what Paul means, I think, in Philippians 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who works in you, but he is pleased to do that in cooperation, as it were, with the Spirit in generated enablings that he has given us by his grace. And so when Paul speaks here of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, we are not to think for one moment that we can simply sit back and lo and behold, in the twinkling of an eye, in the reading of a book, in a few moments of prayer, we will grow in grace. Now, this evening, I want us to look at the next two of these spiritual graces, or spirit-quickened graces, kindness and goodness. I want to look at them together because they almost run into one another in the original language. They're almost shades of one another. There are nuances of the one in the other. But if we were to dissociate them in a sense, we could say, and this is putting it a little simply, but perhaps highlighting the point essentially, that goodness is the product of kindness. That kindness is the disposition, and goodness is the evidence of kindness. Where there is kindness, in other words, there will be goodness. Goodness is the practical evidence of kindness, the evidence that our kindness is truly Christ-like kindness and not shallow, dispositional human emotion. And so, says Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. And we've been seeing in our previous studies that Paul is simply seeking here to show us that the great ministry of the Spirit in us is to conform us to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great goal. This is the great omega point of God's sanctifying work in every Christian believer. He is seeking in all that he is about in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we have seen that these great graces or characteristics are profoundly and essentially redolent of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. Now, as we've seen in our previous studies, so with this, that if we're going to understand what these graces are and how they are to be manifested in us, we need to see them as they are displayed in God himself. Because these two qualities are characteristics of God himself. They are God-like qualities. And if we are to understand, well, how is that to be rooted in my life? What does it mean for me to show kindness? What exactly is Christian goodness? We need to pause and remind ourselves that these graces are the graces that are exemplified in God himself. Remember Jesus' words in the passage we read in Matthew 5. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the believer's calling in Jesus Christ. Now in Romans 2 verse 4, Paul writes of the riches of God's kindness. He says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? And in the passage we read right at the beginning of our service in Titus 3 at verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done.
Now these two passages in Romans 2:4, where Paul speaks of the riches of God's kindness, and Titus 3 verse 4, where he speaks of God's kindness appearing, flesh out for us, I think, just what God's kindness is. And essentially, it simply is his grace to judgment deserving sinners. That's what the kindness of God is. He does not immediately swallow us up in his holy and righteous wrath. On the contrary, when the kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. He sent his Son into the world for us. He did not treat us as our sin and rebellion against him deserved. On the contrary, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, it was manifested. Now, how did God manifest his kindness? Well, he did it, I think, principally in two great ways. He manifested that kindness in the incarnation of his Son. In his Son becoming flesh with us, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He manifested his great kindness to us in accommodating himself to our weakness and frailty, in coming among us. And the Word became flesh, we are told. The uncircumscribed God became contained within a human body. God leaving behind the glory that was natively his, laying aside his majesty, counting not equality with God something to be grasped. Here is the kindness of God coming right down to where we were and walking the dust of this earth, despised and rejected of men. Here is kindness beyond all kindnesses. Here is the eternal God accommodating himself, tabernacling himself in the midst of his sinful rebel world. But of course, God's kindness is not seen supremely in the incarnation, but rather most gloriously in the propitiation. The kindness of God is not seen in all its splendor in the Word becoming flesh. It is seen in all its unfathomable glory in that flesh bearing our sin and judgment and hanging accursed upon the cross, cast out from the presence of his Father. The kindness of God our Saviour appeared. It was no mere sentiment. And that's where the divine kindness runs into the divine goodness. It does not simply have feelings towards sinners. It is a kindness that seeks out the good of sinners. I think we see something of the divine kindness and how the Scriptures unpack that kindness for us in the response of the Father to the Son, the return of the prodigal Son, his sin-bespattered Son, who had so dishonored and defiled the good name of the family, who had lived in such riotous disregard for his Father and for his Father's name. And when the Son comes to his senses and sees himself for the first time as he truly is and heads back to his Father, broken-hearted, ashamed, covered in the soil of his sin and rebellion, what does he find? He finds the Father running towards him and embracing him in his sin-bespattered state.
this my son was lost, but now he's found. There is the kindness of God. But God's kindness, as I say, runs inevitably into his goodness. Remember Jesus' words when the rich young ruler came to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone." And it's because God is good that he does good. And it's God's goodness, if I can put it like this, it is God's goodness that ensures, with all else that he is, that his kindness is never indulgent nor unrighteous. It is the goodness of God, if we can put it in language like this, it's the goodness of God that guarantees that his kindness is never sentimental indulgence nor unrighteous indulgence. In other words, as we look at the kindness of God, we're not to think that he turns a blind eye to sin, or that he refuses to confront evil. On the contrary, it's because the Lord is good that we can be absolutely sure that all his ways with his children are for our good. That's why we read those verses in Hebrews chapter 12. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." He always has our ultimate good at heart. He always has our ultimate end in view. And his kindness and his goodness work in glorious harmony to ensure that his kindness is never indulgence and that his goodness is always full of kindness and mercy. Now, having said that by way of introduction, as it were, we now are able, I think, a little to see what kindness and goodness will mean for us. When Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness, this is what the Spirit, reproducing the life of Jesus Christ and the life of his people. We are the branches, he is the vine. As he brings the life of Christ into the souls of men and women, we begin to see somewhat how that kindness and goodness is to be outlived in our lives. Now, what we've seen in our studies thus far is that these graces are profoundly relational. He is not thinking abstractly here. He is writing into a situation where men and women were using their freedom, as we see in verse 13, to indulge the flesh. But Paul says, you were not called to that. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So Paul is not speaking here abstractly. He's speaking here about relational life in the Church of Jesus Christ. What then will that mean for us? It will mean, I think, simply this, at its very heart and essence. It will mean that we will not, as God does not, treat one another as our sins deserve. On the contrary, we will pursue the good of one another. My good will be what motivates you in your relationship with me. And your good before God will be what motivates my relationship with you. We are to pursue that God-like grace in our relationships with one another, showing kindness that does not treat one another as our sins deserve. In fact, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. The kindness is not simply to stop with one another, because God's kindness does not stop simply with his church. That's, you remember, what so frustrated and angered and upset Jonah. I knew you were that kind of God. I knew that you were slow to anger, kind to sinners and compassionate. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I don't see why those people out with the covenant, that they should be the recipients of your kindness. But God is kind to all, as we'll see a little later in the passage in Matthew 5. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now, what can we say about that practically? Well, there are four things I want simply to note with you. In the first place, Christian kindness sees beyond itself to the needs of others and seeks to do them good. Christian kindness sees beyond itself. We live in a world that is locked into itself. We have been infected by the spirit of an age that is narcissistic, that looks at itself, contemplates its own navel, seeks its own good, pursues its own agendas. Not so with you, our Lord would say. Because the kindness of God appeared. God saw beyond himself. God's concern was beyond himself. He laid aside his majesty. I think that's more of a battle than perhaps we're willing to admit. We can become so taken up with our own concerns and our own interests, even our own growth and grace. But I tell you, my friends, one of the great marks of growth in grace and in likeness to Jesus Christ is that we see beyond ourselves. But we are not so locked into our own little agendas that we are blind to the needs of those around us. Christian kindness sees beyond itself. Do you see beyond yourself? The second thing we can see here is that Christian kindness may involve self-denying cost. It did for our Lord Jesus Christ. When the kindness of God our Saviour appeared, it cost our Lord Jesus Christ everything. It cost our Saviour the fellowship of the Father. He came from the side of the Father. And it cost him his very life on the cross. He literally went out of his way to do us good. Is that the spirit that resides in our hearts? Are we ready to embrace self-denying cost in order to secure the good of our brothers and sisters? Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to do us good. There we see the goodness of God. There we see the kindness of God in all its glory. There we see one who was willing to leave behind his comfortable securities to minister the goodness of God to judgment-deserving sinners. The Spirit comes to reproduce in believing lives the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. is that reality manifested in you, in me? Or are we so locked into ourselves? The third thing we should note is that Christian kindness neither excuses sin nor indulges sinners. Now, I think there's a great balance here. It's very hard, on the one hand, to be generous and merciful, and yet to be righteous and not to overstep the bounds of generosity. Look what Paul says in Romans 2 regarding this. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? God's kindness is not an indulgence. It is to shepherd you along the way, to lead you to repentance, to a heart change towards God. You see, the eternal good of men and women is never served by silence or indulgence. Now, there are those who have grasped that well enough, but they become clinical and cold and metallic in their outworking of it. And there are those on the opposite side who see that God is kind beyond all measure to sinners, but they never confront sinners with their sin. And people are left, as it were, to wander blindly into a lost eternity. Oh, but I want to be kind. Well, that's good. And patient and long-suffering. But Christian kindness neither excuses sin nor indulges sinners. That's not kindness. We don't do it with our children. One of the great tragedies of the age we live in is of parents who thought they were being kind to their children when they were actually brutalizing their children. They were actually helping their children on the way to hell by their seeming and apparent kindness. But it wasn't kindness they were showing them, but sheer unadulterated indulgence. But God loves his children enough to discipline them. Not coldly, never clinically. But then fourthly, Christian kindness is showing mercy and exercising goodness to God's and your enemies. We read in Matthew 5, Jesus' words, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That is to say, that you may be like and betray the family likeness of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Is that not what the ungodly do? Does Christ not make a difference? And then Jesus says, in that context, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is to say, be generous and merciful. That is to say, be kind and show good to your enemies, to those who despise you. Because God does that. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He sends his sun to shine on the wicked and the good, on those who love him and those who despise him. Now, of course, there is another side to that. In the midst of all of that, God shows the tokens of his wrath and judgment on unbelieving sinners to awaken them. There is his forbearance, but there is also his righteous judgments that are used by God to shake people out of their indifference, as well as being a righteous condemnation for their sin And yet the apostle says here, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. I don't know which of the Puritans said this. One of them did. God would rather bless sinners than damn sinners. And I'm sure he's absolutely right, if we can use such language. He is rich in mercy. He is slow to anger. He is forbearing. And all of those words and all of those images are intended to show us judgment is his last resort. Augustine of Hippo was one of the greatest of the early church fathers, and perhaps along with Athanasius, the two of the greatest. And he records in his Confessions how he came to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were, of course, the prayers of his mother, Monica. But there was also the ministry of Bishop Ambrose of Milan, the great Bishop Ambrose, who was noted in his day as being one of the greatest of preachers. And Augustine records in his Confessions this: that man, Ambrose, welcomed me as a father. I began to love him first, not as a teacher of the truth, but simply as a man who was kind and generous to me. It was the kindness and the generosity of Ambrose that made a breach in Augustine's heart and made an opening for his preaching and ministry to speak to him. I read these words many years ago and haven't forgotten them. Kindness has convicted more sinners than either zeal, eloquence, or learning. I didn't believe that when I first read it. I thought that's overstating the case somewhat. Kindness has convicted more sinners than either zeal, eloquence, or learning. But I'm sure it's right. The test of Christian kindness, then, is not how you respond with mercy and help to those you like and who like you. Jesus says the pagans do that. That's how the godless world lives. They do that. The test of Christian kindness is how you respond to your enemies, to those who dislike or perhaps despise you. Isn't that the test of God's kindness? The kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared and he saved us. Judgment, hell-deserving rebels that we were. How did God respond to his enemies? He sent his Son into the world that we might have a Saviour. What Paul is teaching us here, I think, is something that we desperately need to take to heart. He's telling us here that the most eloquent, the most impassioned, the most informed confession of faith is self-deceived if we are strangers to the kindness of God in our dealings with one another and with outsiders. Argue as you will, it's by our fruits that we will be known. Because where the Spirit of Christ comes into a life, he comes to make that life like the Saviour. Jesus Christ is the glory of heaven. And God would have Jesus Christ to be the glory of earth. And he looks to image and mirror in believing lives the likeness of his Son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wrestle, or perhaps even squirm as we may, the evidence that the Spirit of Christ is in us and that we are Christians at all is not that we understand a lot or talk a lot, but that by the grace of God, the life of Christ is showing itself in us. Paul is saying to these Galatians, in all your talk about the Spirit, you need to understand this. When the Spirit comes, he comes to change people and make them like Christ. I don't think Paul is giving us an exhaustive list of what the Spirit does, but it's striking the qualities that he does enumerate for us. Is he not saying these are to be the preeminent characteristics of the fellowships of the people of God, that we might mirror in our lives the kindness of God our Saviour? What kindness there was. Who will plumb the depths of a kindness that is willing to bankrupt heaven in order to save God despising hell deserving sinners? That's kindness. And God says, as I have been to you, so you be to one another. Let what I am be seen in the congregations of my son's people. Let us pray. Father, we are so very unlike our Lord Jesus Christ. But we long to be more like him. We long, Lord Jesus Christ, that your likeness might be etched in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, make us more like your Son. Give us the desire, the unyielding desire, to be like him, that our lives might adorn the Christ we confess and the gospel we believe. And may those great graces be seen, Lord, in our relationships with one another. May they mark us out as being those to whom the Spirit of Christ has come in saving, regenerating kindness. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.